Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, Psalm 22. Hebrews 13, Psalm 22. Well, they're wrapping it up down in Pensacola here tonight, so it'll be a wild meeting. Hebrews 13, let's begin there. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I call your attention to bearing his reproach, Psalm 22, down in verse 6. David prophesying of Christ and by Christ, really. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. Twice, Jesus Christ reproached. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you here this evening. We are Christians, Lord, saved by the blood of the crucified one. We have been made new creatures in Christ, all of us that are sitting here tonight. And the Father, we've been given a high and noble calling. It applies to lots of different things, Father, and we have many parallel relationships with Thee as sons and soldiers and a chaste virgin, all those things. But Father, there's also a truth here, Lord, that sometimes it's easy to get lost. We tend to take, the world rather tends to help us to compromise, to take the edge off. Father, I pray you might open our eyes to something tonight, and maybe it's just something we need to be reminded of, but I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there twice that we're to go unto Jesus without the camp bearing his reproach, and that, of course, Christ was greatly reproached on Calvary. He was a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. I call your attention to reproach. Webster's 1828 says that reproach is censure mingled with contempt or derision. Says that it's shame, infamy, and disgrace. And that is what Jesus Christ allowed himself to be subjected to when he died on the cross for our sins. And you know some of the story with that, the wounds, the flaying essentially alive, the scourging. And I stop and think, if it's true, and it is, that Christ was so reproached, if that included contempt and derision and infamy and disgrace and shame, it's rather interesting, that kind of reproach must certainly have been satanic. Because when you stop and think about it, Jesus Christ was only a public minister for 3.5 years. Consider that there were no TVs, cable, internet, telephones, satellite, not even teletype, not even telegraph. As far as the news is spreading fast by today's standards from there, no, it didn't, because it just had to spread word to mouth. And I guess I'm just saying is, here an entire world reproaches and holds Christ in contempt. And that was back in a day when they had no cell phones and had no computers or anything else. So the universal and uniform contempt for Christ had to have been satanic, right? They hated him without a cause, the Bible says. And they killed him. They murdered him. Stop and consider that now we are 2,000 years later. Since when does a 2,000-year-old incident or series of incidents or series of 3.5 years still have such an effect 2,000 years later that the mere mention of the gospel and the Word of God in many circles will get you a full and fresh dosage of contempt and derision and reproach. It has to be satanic. It has to be satanic. And so, thinking about that, just for a little while out there, for a long time, folks have sought to figure out, you know, what are the marks of a true Christian? And what makes, you know, what if you had to boil it down to the finest poison, what are the few earmarks that make a Christian a Christian? Well, obviously, a lot of the world would say, well, if there's anything that's true about Christians, they should love. And there's a level of that. Okay, that's true enough. Others would say, well, if, you know, a Christian is supposed to be kind, meek, passive, in fact, pacifistic. And of course, I don't really agree with a lot of that. The charismatics would say, well, the Christian should surely speak in tongues and have some of the signs of the apostles. Others would say, well, the fruits of the Spirit are necessary to really show a Christian's a Christian. A fundamentalist would say, if a Christian's a Christian, he'll live right and he will try to win souls to Christ. And if he's truly a Christian, he will have success winning souls to Christ. And so there'll be fruit. There'll be numbers that you can see. And up to a point, some of that's true. Some would say, well, somebody that's a Christian should love the Bible. And I don't disagree with that at all. Some would say, a Christian should exhibit holiness. And I don't really disagree with that statement. Whether or not they do is another thing. I would hold something else up for you. I want to make sure that this is on your radar. I would call your attention to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. And a lot of those things I've mentioned in the list already being true, some of them are not, but some of them are. I would make sure that this is on your radar. Let us go forth therefore unto him, verse 13, without the camp, bearing his reproach. We are to bear his reproach. Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They hate me because they hated my Father. They're going to hate you because they hate me. Well, if that's the case, we are supposed to go without the camp bearing his reproach. That reproach is one, at least, of the earmarks of a Christian and what a Christian should be, at least what a Christian should bear. Now, I know that folks can go out, make stupid decisions, and make a spectacle of themselves in an unjust fashion to be just that, to make a reproach. And sometimes that reproach is a justifiable reproach. But I'm saying that if you're a Christian, there's going to be, there ought to be, I should say, some level of reproach that you bear for Jesus Christ. Through the years, through church history, there have been battles for lots of things. There's the battle for the Bible. Some have said the Bible is the key, and I don't disagree with that. Some have said, well, no, that's not really it. It's somebody's relationship with Christ. Or it's whether somebody believes the deity of Christ. It's doctrinal stuff. That's the true earmark of a Christian. Some have said, no, it's evangelism. No, it's a burden for souls. No, it's separation. No, it's the pure church. Various other things. And I would just point out to you that maybe among the purest markers that we have to maybe look and see whether somebody is not just a Christian but doing what he or she is supposed to be doing for Jesus Christ, that actually reproach may be the purest marker. Now, I'm not saying that you should disregard doctrine or the Bible or anything else because you know that that's not true for me. But I am saying that one of the things that ought to be on the radar for a Christian is the knowledge, the sure knowledge, that if you serve him in the right way, doing what he told you to do, Satan hates what you're doing as much as he hated what he was doing. And there's going to be a reproach involved that this world and that modern Christianity knows almost nothing about. I would point out to you that the Omega Church, Emerging Church movement does absolutely all that it can do to minimize reproach at a very minimum. In fact, they will compromise the whole kit and caboodle if it means getting rid of the reproach. Those churches are not built around the reproaches of Christ. Those churches are built around popularity and what feels good. Okay? I think about the neo-evangelicals busy building bridges back to the world. That's not the reproach of Christ. I think about mainstream Christians going with the flow, not rocking the boat, yielding ground on the Bible, on the homosexual movement, on the Muslims, and that's not bearing the reproach of Christ. I want to say furthermore that even now, used to be when somebody said somebody was a fundamentalist, you thought old, hardcore, black pants, white shirt, black tie, I mean, right down the line, kind of legalist, pharisaical type person. And nowadays, the fundamentalists are selling out on the music right and left. They're selling out on social issues right and left. Their attitudes about sin. And I want to say that nowadays, the fundamentalists are hardly even bearing reproach for Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about bearing His reproach. And I know men and women that are out of the fight. Brothers and sisters that used to be in the fight, and they're out of the fight. And a lot of it revolves around the fact that they were tired of the reproach that came with being a Christian. The right kind of Christian. Now, I would say this to us all. The reproach of Christ is a heritage from Jesus Christ He entrusted us with. It was part of what He bore in this life. It's supposed to be part of what we bear in this life. Now, again, I would iterate, I'm not talking here about you doing something stupid and moronic to make a spectacle out of yourself to draw attention in the spotlight, and therefore you become a reproach for that reason. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that we're going to talk of a little bit here tonight in connection with the reproach of Christ. I speak of a heritage that Jesus Christ passed on to us. It's part of really a stewardship where we do what He said do, and because He said do it and we do it, Satan hates what we do and stirs reproach for us for that reason. So first of all, if you would, the title of this message is Bearing His Reproach. Just look, obviously, to start with, at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, and I would just say that there are some things that are associated with the reproach of Christ, and then there are some other things that kind of come in along the way that we'll just look at in connection with it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. And first of all, the first thing you see there from the text is that it has to do with being without the camp. See, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11 says there that those bodies of the beasts were taken by the high priest for sin and burned without the camp. Therefore, Jesus Christ went, verse 12, without the gate. And verse 13, He is still without the camp. If you'll read Revelation carefully, you find that Jesus Christ is standing outside the church, knocking on the church door. He's out, so He's been kicked out. He's outside wanting back in. Now, I hope that's not true of our church, but I'm just saying that in the mainstream of Christianity, I believe that's very much the case. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, and He did not minister in this world as the Pharisees thought that He should. He ministered outside their accepted social and religious circles. He dealt with people they wouldn't have touched in 20 years. The Lord Jesus Christ went outside the scribes and Pharisees' boundaries that they set. The Lord Jesus Christ taught outside of the accepted theology of the day. He didn't honor those folks' religious preconceptions. He did not use the Pharisees and Sadducees' religious infrastructure to do His business And because of all that, they wound up taking him without the city gates and killing him on Calvary. And so I say that's where he's at. He's outside the church. If not this church, at least the church, knocking on the door. He is without the gate, and we are to go, therefore, unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. The reproach is outside the gate. It boils down to one word. It's an ugly, ugly word. It's the S word, called separation. It's separation. Nothing gets people's goats quite so fast as separation. It's the weirdest thing. Think about how mad people now get when you dispute with them about evolution. Scientific evolution is definitely within the camp. It's definitely within the gate. It's respectable in average society. In many cases, it's respectable in the church. And so when you stand, boy, it only takes about this long for them to get contemptuous and derisive and derogatory. When you talk about environmentalism, and I don't buy it and I don't believe it, boy, it doesn't take long to find somebody who'll get mad. When you start talking about the gay agenda, boy, it doesn't take long. All you have to do is speak up in the right circles, even amongst Christians, and somebody gets mad pretty quick. And I just want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is outside that social circle. And if the world decides to adopt it, I'm really sorry about that. You're called not to, and you and I are called to bear Jesus Christ's reproach in not accepting it as anything legitimate whatsoever. But I just want you to know that that is an issue of derision. I'll never forget, I got up one time in our congregation, and you don't have to worry about figuring out who this is because they're not here anymore. Again, you don't have to search your past alphabetical order of those who left, figure it out. So just don't worry about it. But I got up one week and said something about, I do not recycle. I just raved about recycling for a while and said, I don't recycle. I throw the cans in with the rest of the trash. Now, if you recycle, that's perfectly fine. But boy, there was one lady. She got mad. She got ticked off at me. She was a member of our church. I'm thinking, boy, sure doesn't take much these days, does it? Now, folks, I'm just saying that there is a reproach that suffered without the camp. Jesus Christ does not care about your recycling program. Does not care about your social agenda. He cares about a lot of other things. But if you're gonna obey the Bible and do right, you're gonna bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, and you should. And it's just suffice to say, it's without the camp. Okay. I think about, you know, now what's being compromised away. Churches all over America freely accept social drinking as acceptable. And boy, all you have to do is say something in the wrong crowd, and you'll wind up with a ball of Christians around you and snarling at you and scratching your eyes out. Well, I just want to say that even among Christians, that they're not beyond reproaching Jesus Christ for somebody doing right. It's kind of funny how things go, but boy, music is something folks just don't see anymore. And I know that maybe some of you don't see it exactly the way I see it. I'm not sure, but I just know that when the music goes, so does a lot of other stuff. It just never fails. And folks have the hardest time seeing it or else admitting that they see it. And I am called to keep it pure. I'm called to keep it clean. I'm called to listen to the right stuff myself so it doesn't defile my mind and my heart. And when somebody looks on and I have reproach, and they reproach me for that, and they do. I just want you to know, it's a reproach of Christ. It's found outside the camp. If you want to know whether you're following Jesus Christ, if you want to know a real marker about whether you're doing right or not, my question for you are the specifics of your separation from this world and from untoward and unacceptable religious preconceptions and practices, is your separation sufficient to bring upon you the reproach of Jesus Christ? And I'll just ask you. I don't make a huge deal about dress, and I don't intend ever to start if I don't have to. But when we first started with the Blazers, of course, it's a mixed group of quote-unquote Christians and quasi-Christians and some pseudo-Christians. Anyway, so my wife and a few of the others that kind of came in with us there started going to games and, of course, all that. And Marcy, in public and frankly in private, almost always wears, you know, a jean skirt or a skirt. And we had an entire year with the Blazers to start, and one of the guys, so he said, I want to sit down and have lunch with you sometime. I said, sure, no problem. So we met one time at Perkins over off of 65, and he walked in and sat down and said, so, what's with the dresses? The first thing out of his mouth, not about the Bible, not about, you know, when did you get saved, tell me your testimony, but, so, what's with the dresses? You pick that out first? Really? Christian amongst our church that kind of fell away and went back to the world. Ran upon him not long ago in public, and by not long ago, I suppose it's been a couple years now. First time I'd seen him in 5 or 6 years. And we're standing talking. We just ran into each other on the street. He pulls out a package of cigarettes and, you know, lights one up and says, want one? I said, no, thanks. I said, you know I don't smoke. He said, yeah, you're one of those guys that always thought you were better than all the rest of us. I mean, really? Really? I'm just saying, I don't know. I don't know where you're at. And I don't know any longer how many Christians separation actually is one of the markers that marks them out for the reproach of Christ. But I can tell you this, one of the first things that you learn about Jesus Christ is his being without the camp is one of the things that got him killed. Okay? So I just want to say that if you're going to be a real Christian, you need to be without the camp. And you're going to have to deal with separation issues. You're going to have to deal with specific things, what you do do and what you don't do. And it's not up to me to dictate all those things. You're going to have to handle the details. You need to ask yourself, is the reproach of Christ genuine with me? Now, with that said, there's something else I'd like you to see. Another thing connected with Christ's reproach, look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And, excuse me. Chapter 4, and go back to verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Literally partakers of His sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be, and here it is, reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Twice in verse 14, you have glory. You have, there rests upon you the Spirit of glory, and on your part, he is glorified. So with regard to the reproach of Christ, it doesn't sometimes seem glorious, but that is what we'll talk about here for a second, is just the glory of it. Sometimes His name is enough to set them off. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, sometimes just the name is more than sufficient to do that. My conclusion on this, to get right to the point, is that God, I believe, likes a line drawn in the sand. Calvary was the great divide. On one side of Calvary, people are going to hell. On the other side, they're going to heaven. On one side, they're lost. On the other side, they're saved. On one side, they're children of the devil. On the other side, they're children of God, right? And with Jesus Christ, God drew the line and said, this is the issue right here, and everything will be decided on this issue. At Calvary, everything is decided on this issue. With the Bible, the line is drawn. If you believe the Bible and follow up on it, you're in good shape. If you don't, you're damned. and it's not going to work out. I just believe that God likes having a line drawn in the sand. And the bottom line is that with this thing of glory, by your testimony and by your witness and by what you believe and by what you say and by what you preach and testify of, folks are forced to look upon Jesus Christ. They're forced to look upon the Bible. They're forced to look upon Calvary and make a decision about yay or nay, yes or no, and whether or not they reject Christ or accept Him. The fact is that God still gets the glory. And so with regard to this reproach of Christ, really, the way you ought to look at it is that it is a glory for you to be entrusted with pointing people to where the line is drawn and saying, you got to cross that line. Because if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. If you don't, you're not right. If you don't, you're wrong. If you don't, it's going to be really bad. And I just want to say that one of the things connected with the reproach of Christ is glory. And again, my question for you, and I know there's a lot of you here that are really active with this. You do it all the time. You do it at work. You go straight preaching. You go door knocking and praise the Lord for it. But my question is, really, how much of the reproach of Christ have you really suffered? Look, if you haven't had a door slammed in your face, if you haven't had somebody say something snarly and nasty to you as they walk away from you and ignore the tract you're trying to hand them, there are some things that you don't understand yet. I just want to say that there's a glory involved with subjecting yourself to the same kind of reproaches that Jesus Christ set Himself up for. Jesus Christ was not murdered in the sense that they forced Him to die. Jesus Christ laid down on the cross and subjected Himself to them. He gave Himself for that reason. I dare say He's not asking you to do any more. He's not going to force you to do it. He's going to leave up to you just like the Lord left up to Him to lay down on the cross, not my will but thine be done. And whether or not you do that will reflect whether or not you know what the glory of God is. Because if you suffer the reproach of Christ, the Bible says it's a glory to us. There's something else. Look in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, in the process of trying to figure out, the Bible issue and doctrinal issues and dispensational issues and all the things that we use as litmus tests and marks for am I in the right spot, doing the right thing, am I bearing the right fruit and all those things, I don't know exactly, how you compare one with another. I am simply saying that there's something that needs to be on your radar screen. And the reproach of Christ needs to be on your radar screen. I don't know, again, what any singular person here has suffered for Jesus Christ. I don't know who spat at you and who hasn't. I don't know whose pot you haven't stirred versus whom you have. I just know this. I know that Jesus Christ essentially suffered reproach before the entire world, and by the way, all the spirit world as well, when He died on Calvary. And I just want you to know that you're called to take part of His reproaches. And part of that is being without the camp. Part of it, you need to know His glory if you'll partake in it. And there's this, Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll make it verse 24 for context. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. One thing that's connected with the reproach of Christ, besides being without the camp, essentially separation and glory, is the word riches. It's the word riches. Some Christians, some would argue many Christians, think today that reproach contempt, mockery and scorn is the worst possible thing they can suffer. As I said, the mega churches and the emerging churches have nothing to do with their approaches of Christ. They mold themselves by their marketing plans to the opinions and desires of the people they're trying to reach. There is no reproach of Christ at a rock concert. Now, God may reproach you for going, but as far as the world's concerned, they look on, they go, that's great, man. If we can go to church and have a rock and roll concert and play bingo and drink, man, that's great stuff. Just like the nightclub. We can go and watch the Super Bowl on Sunday night, Super Bowl night, have popcorn and hot dogs. It's a great thing. That's their opinion. And if they want to do that, that's fine. I just want to say that if that's the case, and if what everybody's out to do is to avoid reproach and contempt and scorn, then all the devil has to do is threaten a church or a ministry or a person with mockery, and that person will backpedal so fast. If the mindset is that we're not against the world, we're for it, then all the devil has to do is threaten you with reproach and mockery, and you will give away the entire kit and caboodle. And that's what's happened. Right and left, I mean, way back in the day when evangelicalism started, some people don't know that the way the evangelical movement started was a group of people rose up and said, we're tired of being fundamentalists. Now, we still want to believe the Bible, but we're tired of the separation. And so, we're going to believe the Bible and teach the Bible and try to get people saved, but we're going to do it without these separation issues. That's the tenet of where evangelicalism started. Okay? They gave away part of the birthright. I think about Billy Graham and company and what they gave up. I want you to know, Billy Graham decided one day that he wasn't sure that he believed that hell had fire in it. And Billy Graham said that the Catholic Church was okay. And so to this hour, as far as I know, Billy Graham is still repudiating fire and hell, and he's still cooperating with the Catholic Church. Jack Van Impe did the same thing. Now, folks, my point to saying that is that, you know, I don't know how you feel about those things, but when it comes down to that kind of stuff, look, if you behave reproachfully and deserve reproach, then you get what you deserve. But to stand on the words of the Bible, to stand up against evolution, to stand up against the fraud of global warming, to stand up against the immoral homosexual agenda, to stand up and say that Bible doctrine is right and what it is, hey, if I'm reproached for that, as far as I'm concerned, I'm a rich man. As far as I'm concerned, they've given me a gift. And that's, Moses said, listen, he said, look, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And I just say to you that I know that most folks don't view it that way. And I know that most folks are kind of molded to think that we should befriend the world, be their buddies, and win them by impressing them with just how much fun it is to be a Christian and how cool we are. The only bad thing about that is Jesus Christ didn't do it that way. And Paul didn't do it that way. Don't look now, but Jesus Christ and all those apostles died at the hands of men they were trying to reach. And I just want to say, one of the reasons they stood where they stood, one of the reasons they received the reproach of Christ all the way to the point of death, was because they counted themselves rich to have it. And I just want to say, with the reproach of Christ nowadays, when you reproach comes, folks go start backing up like a crawdad, man. It's ridiculous. And I'm not saying that I'm beyond the reach of the reproach of men. I'm not going to make that statement. But as I stand here at this moment, and on the average day,
I don't care what they think about me being a King James Bible believer. I couldn't possibly care less that the scholars think I'm a redneck, unscholarly, unintellectual moron. I don't care what they think. That some think you and I are buffoons for believing that God created the heavens and the earth like He said He did in detail. I don't care what they think. I'm not saying that I don't care about anything. I'm not saying that I can't, in a weak moment, yield. I'm simply saying that, on average, I've kind of come to the point where I think the world's crazy, and I don't care what they think. And for it, when they yell at me and curse at me and think I'm a buffoon, I'm a rich man. Because I've been a partaker of the reproaches of Christ. Look at something else along this line. Hebrews chapter 10. You're not going to have to turn in your Bibles all that much tonight. At least very far. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, because you find some reproach here as well. Hebrews 10. Go back to verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Said there in verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. So you suffered that, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Well, one of the things that the reproaches of Christ is connected with in Hebrews 10:33 is good company. Now, folks, I see people that call themselves Christians dive for cover. You would think that for some quote-unquote Christians that the Bible issue, the creation issue, separation, holiness, the gospel, associated them somehow with Nazis and the Russian mafia because they don't want to be associated with that, and so they go dive for cover when something about the Bible issue comes up, or when some point of doctrine comes up that they don't really want to be associated with, even though the Bible teaches it. And I don't know, I mean, you ever seen that thing where there's a joke that goes with it? I won't tell you the joke. But did you ever take a sink full of water, sprinkle pepper in the water so it's all covered with, you know, pepper, and then drop one single drop of Ivory liquid in there? Dishwashing liquid, the pepper will all go to the side. It goes poop. It has to do with the surface tension of the thing. But all the pepper that's covering the entire surface of the water, just try it at home, kids. And I won't tell you the joke, but you drop the dishwashing liquid in, and all the pepper goes to the side. Well, it's like that. It's like when folks come under fire for what they believe, all of a sudden they're all diving under the couch as if you were accusing them, like I said, of being part of the Russian mafia or Nazis or something. Now, I've watched the better part of an entire generation of men that call themselves men of God, duck and run for fear that they'll be called Ruckmanites. I have watched an entire half generation or so of men in whatever 27 or 8 years in the ministry, if they're going to be called unscientific for believing something. Here, think about Pat Robertson. Now, Pat Robertson is not somebody that I look up to, but Pat just has said recently that the whole idea of
a six-day creation, the way the Bible says it, is ridiculous and nonsense because it's unscientific. Again, I've watched men that are respected as leaders and call themselves men of God dive for cover if there's the slightest chance they'll bear reproach for being a quote-unquote Rutlandite or if they're called unscientific. You have an entire sector of men that call themselves defenders of the King James that'll only defend it as far as the scholars say they should. Because more than anything else, they fear being called unscholarly. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is another one of those gifts. This is another way that I'm rich. Because as far as I'm concerned, when I'm reproached for those things, I consider myself in great company. All right? Don't look now, but Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But He was not a scholar. Don't look now, but all of the apostles were blue-collar men. Like I said this morning with the crust on them. They weren't a bunch of sissified fairies. I would bear witness to you that truth is, this may sound weird coming out, but Jesus Christ, with what He taught and what He thought about the words of the living God, far more resembled a Rutlandite than He resembled a Bible scholar today. Look, folks, my point in saying these things is to say that whatever else you can say, that bearing the reproaches of Christ puts you in good company. Jesus Christ was killed. Peter, James, John, and Paul, they were all killed. Every apostle was killed. There have been entire generations of martyrs, right and left, that were killed in reproach and derision and mockery and scorn for what you're called to believe. Now, I don't know who you want to be associated with, but I would rather run with Jesus and John the Baptist and the Waldensians and Paul and Peter than with Plato, Aristotle, Graff and Wellhausen. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be anywhere around Westcott and Hort at any time. I don't even want my name mentioned in the same sentence with Westcott and Hort. You see what I'm saying? Folks, one of the things the reproach of Christ is connected with is good company. I'll tell you something else. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Go down to verse 10. We'll start with verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. The reproaches of Christ are connected with trust. Hezekiah's trust in God caused him to be derisively mocked and scorned by Sennacherib and Sennacherib's men. But in the end, all of them died and Hezekiah stood out on top. You know what I'm saying? Here I have three Hebrew children that were held in derision for trusting God instead of doing what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do out there on the plain of Dura. It was them that stood up under the fire. It was them that fellowshiped with Jesus Christ. Here I have the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said of Him, and among those that said it of Him were priests and scribes and Pharisees. They said, He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him if He delight in Him. Here is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, has trusted God that far, and the priests and the Pharisees stand with crossed arms and spit and fume and curse and mock Jesus Christ for trusting God.
who won in the end? You know? Now, folks, one thing that the reproach of Christ is connected with is trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Let my reproach be because I trust Him. Let me not be reproached because I have failed morally, because I have failed to continue and finish the fight. Let whatever reproaches I am reproached with, let it be because I have stood and trusted the God of the Bible and trusted that what He promised me is going to come to pass regardless of what they say. Trust. Look at something else. Romans 15. I'll close pretty quick. Romans 15. Pretty quick, that is. Romans 15. We have said that the reproach of Christ is connected with separation. It is glory. You are rich with it. It's connected with good company. It's connected with trust. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, coming out of chapter 14, which revolves around weak brethren and what they may or may not allow themselves conscientiously to eat, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Novel idea of that. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, the edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Christ is saying the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God, have fallen on me because they hated God, they hated Christ, right? Well, it says there that even Christ pleased not himself. One of the things that the reproaches of Christ is connected with is selflessness. He says he didn't please himself. He didn't live for himself. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. As man had reproached and hated God, so they reproached and hated Christ. They killed him. Christ said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. Hey, folks, it's our place to suffer the reproaches of Christ. It's our place to not be selfish about it. This is not about you. There's no reason for your feelings to be hurt when somebody rails on you for your beliefs or your faith or your trust or your actions as a Christian, as long as they're true and right and good. Because it's not about you. It's about Him getting glory. We've talked about glory already. It's not about whether or not it hurts your feelings and therefore because you were so hurt by this issue, you just can't go back and do that again. That's not about you. It's about Him. They hate you because you did what He said do. They hate you because you believe what He said. They hate you because you trust Him. And, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that the reproaches of Christ are connected with is selflessness. Now, with that said, you notice in the passage, verse 3, it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, we're talking about reproach. So I need to go back and find out where it said that in the Scriptures. And it says that in the Scriptures back in Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, I find two more connections to the reproaches of Christ that are important to see. Psalm 69. And if you'll go down to Psalm 69 and verse 8, notice the prophecy. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. No question, that's Jesus Christ. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. No question who that is, that's Christ. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Plainly Christ, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So, two or three times here, his reproach. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. One of the things that is connected to the reproaches of Christ is zeal. It's zeal. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ was zealous. Zealous enough to cleanse the temple twice. Caused quite a scene, by the way. Right? Now, I just find it really disgusting, and I am not the most zealous person in the world. There are other folks that have more zeal than me. And I know that. And I'm ashamed of that. But I can say from where I stand, here you have, we've just come through the Olympics. And I can appreciate some discipline. I can appreciate a price paid. But here are people who have trained, some of them for a lifetime, to get on a ski board and go down half pipes and do twizzle flippers in the air of all manners and shapes and forms. Some of them have hit those edges wrong, broken pelvises, legs, and hips, gone through a horrific sequence of rehabs to be able to get back on that ski board, all to what? Go ski in the Olympics, and maybe they win a medal, and maybe they don't. And after they win a medal, what's it get them? Endorsements? Okay, well, okay, good. But really? I mean, and here you have a Savior that bled and died for your sins, laid out for you how you can get glory, and you have no zeal to go pursue. Now think of all the zeal that people in this world, you know, we go out on the streets and preach. There was one this summer. We were out there, and meanwhile, there's these folks standing around passing out gay flyers, pro-gay flyers. Well, I talked to one of the guys. He wasn't gay, by the way. But he said, yeah, he said, you know, we're just passing these out. And I said, well, you know, we're just out here preaching for a little while. And he said, yeah, we see you all the time. And I said, where are you from? He said, well, I'm a student at Madison, at Wisconsin-Madison. And this is kind of an outreach program for them where, you know, they try to get us involved and come over and volunteer our time to hand out flyers for queers. I'm thinking, man, you can't get Christians out to pass out tracts on the street for a righteous cause to win folks to Christ. But you can go to Madison, pay good money for a class, and then go volunteer to pass out flyers for fairies. There is something wrong with this picture. Now, I just want to say that one of the things that's connected with the reproaches of Christ is zeal. Okay? Zeal. Now, that's not quite all. Go down to Psalm 69. This is the last thing. Go down to Psalm 69. And in the same passage, notice, it says, verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, it's still Christ, isn't it? Let their table become a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Well, back in verse 21, they gave me gall, they gave me vinegar. That's Jesus Christ. And that person said in verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. So I want you to know, in all honesty, this is not all just sugar and spice and everything nice and you're going to go and it's just going to be great. Good news for you. Reproach hurts. It hurts Jesus. It hurt Jesus Christ. One of the things connected with the reproach of Christ, is you're going to hurt for it. Okay? There are going to be some things that are said and it's going to hurt you. And you may shed some tears for doing it. But I just want you to know that maybe the thing to consider more than, oh, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and whether you're right on those, maybe you should just make sure that on your radar is the issue of reproach. And whether you are recognized at work because of the car that you drive and what's on your car, because of the testimony that you have and whether or not you have a Bible openly on your desk, that sort of thing, maybe you should. It should be on your radar as to whether you really are suffering the reproaches of Christ. Now, don't do something stupid. I'm not saying go stand on your head for Jesus. Be a vegetarian for Jesus. I'm saying doing what Christ did, obeying Him, and see where it leads you. More than anything else, that may reflect whether you are the kind of Christian you're supposed to be as much as anything else. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You tonight just reflecting for a while on the reproaches of Jesus Christ. I hope that we have had a chance to look a little bit and appreciate a little more about what the Lord went through, what's expected of us. Father, we are sometimes caught off guard because of how much animosity flows our way when it doesn't seem that so much should. But as I said, Father, it's really not about us. The animosity flows because Satan hates the work of Jesus Christ. And because just as he stoked the fires of those men and those people back in that day to do the horrible things they did to Your Son, so today, Father, because they hated You and have hated Him, when we stand for Him and stand in on this ground, they hate us as well. And we are brought into His sufferings and we are brought into His reproach. Help us, Lord, not to try to be respectable. We should be ambassadors. We should have a level of diplomacy, and certainly we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we ought also, in all frankness, to be bearing Your reproach for what we believe and what we are. Help us, Lord, for these things to be real to us. Give us clear direction on how it should be carried out. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. Kind of a quiet, intimate group here tonight. Give me an opportunity to come, having reflected on the reproach of Christ for a little while and some things that are connected with it. Let's look this way and turn to number 385 just for a couple of stanzas. The Lord's still dealing with you about coming. Feel free to come. Altar's still open. 385.
Take the word of God and give me Jesus, all is so I am.
Now, Lord, we come to you here. We've been immersed here today in our relationship with thee, and we appreciate what you did for us. Father, we appreciate what you are, what your Son was and is. Father, help us to be what we're supposed to be. We are called to bear His reproach. We are not called to befriend the world. We're not called to be popular. And I know most folks know that, but still, it hurts when we receive the scorn and derision from our families and those that we love and those that we care to reach. Help us, Father, to realize that we have a heritage that goes beyond ourselves. And for all the money in the world, Father, we should not compromise the reproach that comes through the flesh by the devil. We should not compromise our relationship with Jesus Christ or what He stood for or what He called us to do. Help us, Lord, to stand true, knowing that we'll be hated, knowing that we will not be appreciated, and knowing that the reproach of Christ will flow from to us because of what we are when we do it right. Father, help us also not to have a chip on our shoulders. Help us not make stupid and foolish, impetuous decisions. Father, we want to be ambassadors for Christ. We realize there's a price for it. So help us, Lord, to have wisdom in dealing in that matter. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Appreciate the book you've given us. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the Spirit of the truth. Thank you for the Word of truth. Pray you'd guide us, lead us, and help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good evening, everybody.